talking a little bit tonight about one of my favorite prayers in Scripture, and I love this prayer just because it's so full of hyperbole, and it's just big, and it's just powerful, and it's one of those prayers that when you think about it, it's just this universal, fantastic thing that we should all recognize and know. And I thought before I read it that I would just talk a little bit about Paul's posture when he reads this prayer. He starts the prayer by saying, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." I kneel before the Father. And so basically you have this this great man of God, this fantastic preacher, speaker, this guy who's been assigned to the giants and to speak to the people of the faith, and he's one of the giants of the faith, and he gets down on his knees. And then it's really even more than that. The posture is not that he's just on his knees praying, but his posture is more like this. So he's on his knees and his face is to the ground with his hands likely crossed. That was that kind of prayer, that posture of prayer is where Paul starts. And now it's going to take me a half hour to get up, but but that's where Paul starts this prayer. And so it's important for us to think about the postures of prayer. We talk about them a lot. We talk about throwing ourselves on the ground in just abject poverty and fear of who God is and what he might do to us. And so we confess. We talk about writhing around on the floor. We talk about standing. And we talk about lifting our hands. We talk about, matter of fact, there are several ways to lift your hands. Sometimes we lift our hands to receive. Sometimes we lift our hands to praise, to bring glory to. And so posture is often important when we pray and when we think about prayers, to think about our posture. When I was a kid, we always, when we went to bed, my mom and dad would come into our room and they would, and it was time to say our prayers, and we would get on our knees at the side of our bed and we would pray. Now, there were two things that were going on when we prayed. One is, we like to make the prayer last as long as possible because then you didn't have to go to bed. And the other side of that coin was your knees started killing you pretty quickly and you could only spend so long sitting on your knees like that, and then so you had to kind of finish up your prayer. So it was a nice balancing act. But later I've learned the power of simply being in submission to God, and one of the beautiful ways to do that is to kneel and then to kneel face down before God. And it's a recognition of God's greatness and God's power and God's might. And so hear that prayer and imagine yourself praying this, Paul's prayer, and he says, "For this reason," in Ephesians 3:14 through 21, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul starts this this prayer with "for this reason." And so whenever you read a statement like that, you want to go find out, well, what's the reason? Why are we doing this? Why is he saying this? What's this about? For this reason, why is he praying this prayer? And the reason is that Paul is imagining himself and knowing the reality that he is a missionary. He's the one who's going out to bring the good news to Gentiles, to people who weren't Jewish, who weren't expecting a Messiah. The Jewish people were certainly expecting the Messiah. They were expecting Christ, and so they were to be convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, that this was the Christ. But Paul recognized that he was the one who was called to reach out to the Gentiles. And so those who weren't Jewish, those who didn't know this history and this great story of God and God's people. And so because he's that, he's been speaking and starting churches all over the place, and he's kind of an old man at this point, so he was probably like me getting up, when he prayed this prayer. And he's kneeling before the Father, and the reason is, first of all, and most importantly, is the unity, the oneness of all believers. Paul recognizes that there's conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles. There's conflict because they have different approaches, because they've believed different things, and so there were a lot of Jews who thought that Gentile Christians, in order to be really good Christians, should become like Jews. They should live like Jews. They should, eat a specialized diet. They should only do certain things. And so they should keep the law. And so there's a lot of expectation around that. And Paul's saying, so there's a lot of division that happens. And Paul's prayer throughout the book of Ephesians is that they'd be one, that there's unity, that there's a oneness of all believers. So his prayer for us tonight is that we would be one, that we would be together. And when we talk about unity, we always think, well, people should be like each other then. Right? And so we come into this kind of idea of uniformity, right? So that there should be uniformity. And uniformity is not the same as unity. Uniformity means we all act exactly the same way. And in the Christian community, sometimes we can kind of do that. There are certain expectations of what kinds of songs you listen to and what kinds of songs you don't listen to, what kind of books you read, what kind of movies you go to, and then those that you shouldn't. And we start judging each other and kind of wondering whether or not someone's a good Christian or not so good Christian, or whether they're doing the right things or the not so right things. And we start measuring, and that's a destruction of unity, and it's certainly... And we can often think, well, if we could just become uniform, right? If there's just uniformity, then we'll be okay. But unity is deeper than that. Unity is oneness around a specific thing. Now, I love that Paul, in his letter to the Romans, the very last chapter of the book of Romans, he lists a whole bunch of people, he mentions Herod's grandson. Now, Herod was the one who was responsible for the death of Jesus and was responsible for hating the Jews and turning people against the Jews and his grandson. Then there's a whole bunch of Greek slaves, and then there's some different women, there's different people and different occupations, there's people who have churches in their houses, it's just a mishmash of people. And the recognition is that they have one thing in common, and only really one thing in common, and that's faith in Jesus Christ, belief that Jesus is who he says. So we have all this stuff that makes us completely divergent and different, skills and patterns of living and ways of being and all those things that make us different, experiences, but then we have this oneness in Christ. And so that's Paul's prayer. And that oneness leads into family, so that we think of ourselves as a family, and you often hear that reference to the church, that the church is the family of God. And what that really recognizes is the fatherhood of God. That, so he, Paul in this prayer says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. And he's using a very formal name there, the Father of all creation. So it's got a creative element to it. But it's also got the intimacy of Dad in it. So it's, I kneel before the Father. The fatherhood of God is what we hold in common. And then the reason for this prayer is not that we just all get along, which is kind of the cry of our society. Can't we all just get along? I think Rodney King said that at one point. And the truth is, we can't all get along. We don't all get along. And there's feuding and fighting. So the point isn't, can't we all just get along? The point is that that's not going to happen until we recognize that Christ must dwell in us. The reason for this prayer is that Christ may dwell in you, is what Paul wants. He wants Christ in us. This is the hardest concept, I think, sometimes for me to get my head around. And so... And that's the reality that Christ is outside of me, out there on the throne, waiting for me to come, preparing a place for me. The bigness of Christ, and then he dwells in me, that his spirit is here in me, that he's part of my inmost being. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. The heart was the center of the will. It was also the center of the deepest desire. And so Paul's prayer is that Christ will be at the center of your will and at the center of your desire, that he's in you. There's an old story about a little girl who goes to church and hears that, you know, God, that Christ must dwell in you. And so she's concerned about that because she comes home and she says, isn't God really big and way bigger than us? And her mother says, yeah, that's true, sweetie. That God's much, much bigger than us. And then she says, but doesn't God dwell in us? Isn't he in this? Isn't that what the pastor said? And mother said, yeah, sweetie, that's true too, that God's in us. And she says, wow, if God's way bigger than us and he's in us, then when people look at us, they just must see him because he's flowing out of us. And I think that's the truth, and that's what the longing is for Paul, is that Christ will dwell in us and that he will ooze out of us because he's too big for us to contain, and that people, others who don't know him, will see Christ in us and therefore come to Christ. So the purpose of Paul's plan here, his hope, is that we'll be strengthened so that Christ can dwell in us, and because Christ dwells in us, so that because he takes over our life, he begins to control and takes control of our will, takes control of our actions, takes control of how we think and how we believe and what we believe about ourselves, that the Spirit of God in us, that Christ in us, that Christ's Spirit in us, dwells in us so that we're being made more and more into the image of Christ, that we look more and more like Jesus. And that's true individually, but that's also true collectively, so that in this church, as the Spirit indwells us, we look together more and more like Christ, that we look more and more like the body of Christ, so that it's not just, Rod represents, Christ at about 83%, and Eric's at about, 94%, and that we're all some percentage of Christ in us, looking more and more like Jesus. No, it's Jesus flowing out of us individually and collectively. And so Christ dwells in this community. And so as people look at this community, They see the gifts, the talents, the skills, and the abilities that Christ has imparted to us and given to us because he dwells in us and dwells among us. And the purpose of that is so that we can have power. And again, Paul in his prayer says, so that you may have power together with all the saints. So it's not just, again, that we have individual power to overcome sin and to live good lives and righteous lives and to be followers of Jesus, but that in the community, that together we can all begin to understand the reality that we have power. We have power to do a specific thing, and that power is, first of all, to it's the word that we use for the word dynamite. It's the power of the Spirit in us. So Paul's prayer is that we have dynamite in us, right? That we can blow up, that we can explode with the goodness of God. And so you have this whole picture and this image of dynamite being ignited, and then yet that's done in a context, and the context is so that we can be rooted and established in love. So I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have this power together. So the first of all, that we're rooted and established in love, that this power comes out of our loving each other, our loving the people around us, and just the love of Christ dwelling in us. Now, this rootedness and this establishedness is a very deep rooting. We have a tree in front of our house, between our house and the neighbor's house, and it's whoever planted it like just a few feet from the driveway. And this tree, you know, like we've cut half of it off because, and a whole big huge branch of it fell over into the neighbor's house and destroyed part of her roof, and this tree will not die. I mean, it is just, it's got deep roots. And now what's happened is those roots have gone down underneath our driveway and they're growing and expanding, and now our driveway is lifting up, and so, you know, we got about this much height that is gained because of simply this tree has deep roots. And it's annoying, so if somebody wants to come cut it down, I wouldn't object, because it's destroying that which would, you know, that you think can't be moved, a concrete driveway, for crying out loud. So that's the rootedness, this deep rootedness, that these roots go deep and far, and that they're rooted, and this rooting is, this deepness is in love. It's the love of God that flows through us and into us and then out of us to each other. And so Paul wants us to know that the love of God in us and through us is the root by which this whole thing is nurtured. So that we can have power, and the power that we get from the Spirit is to know, to grasp and to know. Paul says, so you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God. To grasp, to take hold of that. When we think of grasp, we think of taking hold of, to grasping for, to grasping after, to just take on and take hold of. And that really is the meaning of the word here. Matter of fact, it's a deeper meaning than just taking hold. It's taking hold firmly. Like it's taking hold saying, this is mine and you can't have it and I am never letting go. Like it's grasping with that sense of you can't get it out of my hands no matter what you do. It's taking hold of the power to take hold to grasp the love of Christ. So we are given this Spirit, this power, so that we can truly, deeply, fully, completely know the magnitude of Christ's love. And it's to apprehend. The word has the sense of apprehend, because sometimes we think, I need to really know the love of Christ. And that's not the word here. The word is, I need to apprehend it, not comprehend it. So apprehend it means to take it and make it your own. When I apprehend something, I grab it and I take it and then I make it my own. So it's not just this comprehension of God's love. And I think so often I've gotten hooked in that. I get hooked in the idea that if I just understood more about God and read more of Scripture and just understood it more deeply, if I could comprehend more of it, then I would understand the love of Christ. But I can't get that smart. I can't get enough knowledge to be able to take hold of that truth. And so the apprehending is like a full body experience. It's both the comprehension. It's nothing wrong with comprehending, but it's also this knowing, this taking hold of. It's almost a whole body experience. When we worship God and when we turn to God, there's something strange that goes on, that it doesn't just become head knowledge, but it becomes heart knowledge, and then it becomes gut-level knowledge. If you hang around the village long enough, you'll understand that we often, like, we'll know that things are bad, right? In our head, we'll say, well, that's just bad, I shouldn't do that. And so we know it in our head, but we do it anyway. And sometimes even in our heart, even in our will and in our consciousness, we say, well, I know that that's wrong, and I need to stop doing that, and we kind of make some efforts in that direction. But sometimes we just have these gut reactions and start doing things and we don't even know why we're doing it. It's just like this gut level response to the circumstances in our lives, and it's kind of where you really live, your very quick initial response. For instance, I can, there's a, I talked a little bit last week about the whole tax thing, that the issues that I have around that, and so I know in my head that it's wrong to not file tax returns, so that's not hard, and I even know in my heart and I want to do different, but there's something about just picking up some of those forms that actually causes me to shake, and there's this like gut level reaction, and it happens instantly. It's not like I think it through and I say, oh, this is the result of that. It's this almost instantaneous fear, shame thing that's down inside. And, you know, I can trace some of that back, but that's how quickly I react. And so Paul's invitation, or Paul's desire in this prayer, is that it would change, that Christ's love, that we would comprehend it here, and then down in our gut where we live. That we would just know it everywhere. And then know. Paul wants us to know the love that surpasses knowledge. So he's talking about knowing God, not just, again, on an intellectual level. I love Kathy intellectually. That doesn't sound too exciting. You know, I've come to the understanding that she's a really nice woman and she's been kind to me over the years, and so intellectually I accept that I'm in love with her. No, I love Cathaya. It's kind of this weird, passionate, crazy thing that I can't explain. I don't always get it. I don't always understand it. I don't always understand, you know, how it works. But I know that from when I first met her till today, I love her, and it's kind of a whole body experience. It's kind of a every part of me experience. And it was that coming to know her before I knew her, right? So, like, we're just dating, and I, you know, before we even dated, I saw her and said, ooh, I really like her. And then we started dating, and then I really liked her, and then I would leave her love notes, and she was working at the hospital, and the security guard caught me and breaking into her car to leave her love notes. And then you have to explain that, and you have to show your little note, right? And let the, and then the security guard was cool. He invited us over to his house, he was into big band music, so we had to listen to records all night. So that was, you know, whatever. But there was this passion for her, and that passion doesn't ebb and flow. The passion is always there. I don't always express it well. I don't always say it well. I don't always exhibit my deep love, this intimate knowing, this intimate love. But as we came together as husband and wife, that there was this deep, intimate knowing, this knowing that's the biblical sense of knowing. And that's what, as that's the word that Paul's actually using here, that we would know Christ that intimately, that we just live out of the joy and the pleasure of Christ being with us and in us and through us and around us. And that intimate knowledge of Christ that surpasses even our ability to understand all the reasons why we love or don't. And the purpose of all that is so that you can be filled. And I love that Paul kind of does this really weird thing with this. He says that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So it's like being filled to over full with fullness. And so Paul's desire is that we would be filled up with Christ. So it's the little girl has it right? That Christ fills us completely and then overfills us, and that Christ comes out of us, comes out of our pores, comes out of every part of who we are. So that we'll be filled to over fullness with the fullness of God, that we'll be filled to fullness, to overfull, with the fullness of God, with all that God is, that we cannot contain. Now, this doesn't mean that we become God. It simply means that God overflows us and fills us to the point where when the world looks at us and when people look at us, they see us more and more conformed, particularly as the whole body of Christ, but even individually as more and more bearing the image of Christ, so that we become Christ's body. And then we go into, so that he, so it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So that Paul is saying, so that, so not only is Christ able to fill us completely with this love and the Spirit to take over who we are, but that he is able to do immeasurably more than we will ask. I want to talk a little bit about that, because I think so often we don't ask God for what we long for. Not in the sense that, not in the expectant sense that he will give us more than we can ask. When the kids were little, I got a huge Christmas bonus one year from the company I worked for, more money than I'd ever seen in a pile in one time. And so I took my boys and I said, we're going to go to the toy store, and you can pick out anything you want in the toy store, and you can have it. It's yours. Doesn't matter what it is. Pick anything you like. Whatever you would like, it's yours. I'm buying it. So my kids know me, right? And they think, okay, what will Dad give us? Because he is not going to give us a really cool, that awesome bike that's up there. And he's not going to give us, the whole G.I. Joe set that we really want. They were pretty sure, no. So they said, there were some action figures that were each sold separately. Well, they just wanted the separate action figures, And I'm saying no.